Well, let's stand and take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and find one small verse, verse 7. It's small, but it's powerful, and it's directed to certain people. Husbands. Last week, it was the wives that were specifically addressed, but as we remember last week, though it was addressed to wives, as the husbands and all singles were to pay close attention. And we continue that theme today. But let's read 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 together. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray. Father, we just sung a song earlier asking you to speak, O Lord, to us. And there are lots of responses we had, and humility and obedience and reverence and attitudes and all those words which are necessary as we hear your word. I pray now, Lord, that you do speak to us, each one of us, wherever we are at in our walk with you, or even if we're not walking with you or don't even know you, that your word will penetrate our hearts and our minds and our will. We know, Lord, that this verse is directed specifically to Christian husbands. But we also know, Lord, that your word speaks to us all. And it is relevant to every single person in this room this morning. Help us, Lord, to attend to your word well, that we may be good hearers, good listeners, but also, more than anything, good doers of your word for the glory of Christ and the advancement of your gospel amongst all the nations. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. If you were here last week, you were alerted to a whole section, about six verses, chapter 3, 1 through 6, that were directed to wives of husbands and what God expects of Christian wives who are in a setting where they are to be subject to the authority of one over them, in this case their husband. And I said this last week, and I'll say it again this morning as we start, that it is essential to all of us, if we are to benefit from this word that we just read this now, verse 7 of chapter 3, as with the previous section, that we see it not as a manual for married couples. It's way more than a manual for married couples of what husbands and wives should do and behave, and that's all there is to it, even though it is intensely practical in that way. Rather, it is essential that we heed to the Word of God, pay attention, holding the right perspective of what it is we're reading. That what Peter is talking about here is the fruit that will keep in bearing fruit with the gospel of Christ that has already taken root and captured the hearts of those to whom he is speaking. Because that is why, that is what Peter is basing his teaching on. This is like ethical teaching. This is what we're to do in our lives. But he's basing it on the gospel of Christ, which he has said has already taken root in the recipient's hearts. Otherwise, we're just trying to apply good principles to our life. And the world is full of that, isn't it? You can go to any bookstore and find books on how to be a wife and how to be a husband. And they'll be good. And they'll be useful. But they'll lack the power because it's not based on the gospel of Christ, nor his word. So it's essential that we place ourselves in the right perspective. And it's going to depend on, really, this morning, what our worldview is. Whether or not we come to this topic with a biblical worldview, which is what we need to have, or just a secular worldview. One that you can find in the world. The secular view, the world view, squirms at stuff like this, doesn't it? It'll find it offensive and irrelevant and unnecessary and just plain wrong and silly almost. The biblical view is affirming and encouraging and positive. In the first century Greek-Roman society that we looked at last week, we commented their desire that those in power, they were interested in social stability. They wanted to maintain things the way they were, and they did that by establishing authority. And they were pleased with that. If everyone was subject to whoever they should be subject to, then the pragmatic benefits of that were to be seen, and it was good. That's what they wanted, just maintain. If everyone does their thing and obeys properly, slaves to masters, everyone to the government, wives to husbands, just do that and everyone will be okay. That was the secular view in the day. First century Christianity came into that culture and brought with it not a desire just to stay the way things are, even though they were still to be subject. Social transformation was not their goal, but that would be the result, to transform the culture in which they lived by heeding commands like this. And that's because they, the first century Christians here, are being called, as we are, to a higher code of ethics than the world affords. A higher code of ethics because they are based on higher or transcendent theological values that the world doesn't even know about. Values that capture hearts of wives, husbands, and children, transforming individuals, and by extension, transforming the relationships that they're in, right? We talked about it in Sunday school, how we read the Bible as, do we read it as theology? Well, yes, we do. Do we read it as literature? Yes, we do. Do we read it for to commune and pray to God? Of course we do. And do we read it for practical application? Yes, we do all those things. It's the Word of God, after all. It's nothing like it. It's our book, we've said. So, last week we looked at the wives section. It was addressed to wives with husbands looking on. And I saw a few elbows being dug and a few funny looks last week. And this week it's verse 7, and it's time for the wives to dig the husbands. It's our turn. But all joking aside, we do that because that's the way we are. We joke and we kind of jibe each other about this. But this is serious stuff all the same. Yes, we will smirk and laugh, but this is life-changing. This is eternal things, isn't it? The way that we who are married conduct our marriages speaks volumes to this world. And the way that your non-Christian family members and non-Christian neighbors and co-workers, the way they hold their marriages. This is where we proclaim the gospel. When each one in turn owns their part in the relationship between husband and wife. For the husband, if we obey this command today, it will enrich your walk with Christ. It will enrich your marriage. It will enrich your wife's walk with Christ. It will tell your children about Jesus. And they'll go off into their world secure because they know the home is safe because mom and dad are striving to be doers of the Word of God. So in verse 7 today, we'll break it down very simply. We're going to give two exhortations. Well, I don't give. Peter gives two simple exhortations to the husband. And one motivation for doing so. Although if you prefer three exhortations, you could take the motivation, it could be an indirect exhortation. If you want. So if you like three are the same, there you go. But I'm splitting that into two commands with one great motivation for doing so. And when we heed these, we'll again show, as we've been doing throughout this book, the relevance, the reality, and the power of the gospel of Christ in life, where it meets, where rubber meets the road, especially in the home, in the marriage. So the primary exhortation starts off right at the beginning, where Peter says, likewise, he's moving on to the husbands, in your turn, here's the exhortation, live with your wives in an understanding way. Live with your wives in an understanding way. You know, this is a verse which we will do well to memorize, to meditate upon, so we can actually incarnate it, take it into our very flesh, and go for it. Be understanding is the exhortation of your wife. He says, dwell with, cohabit, live at home in a way that reveals that you have a knowledge. In a way of knowledge is another way, another version puts this. And this knowledge, as we all know, men, is not exact, it's not perfectly clear. But a knowledge that really is results in practical application, in discretion, and in wisdom in the way that we treat our wives. And this understanding takes into consideration, what does it take? It says, so live with your wives in an understanding way. Well, what does that involve? It takes into consideration knowledge of our wife as a valuable person, as well as knowledge of God's principles and purposes for marriage, in light of the knowledge and understanding of the gospel of Christ. So three aspects of knowledge. Knowledge of her as a valuable person, which in first century Greek-Roman wasn't necessarily the case. My wife, but she's just my wife. I think that attitude permeates in the society today? I think it does, doesn't it? Even in the church, I'm afraid so. Understanding means a deep knowledge of your wife. A knowledge of the principles and purposes that God has for your marriage. In light of your own personal knowledge of the gospel of Christ. So husbands, do you want to enrich your marriage today? And you single men who are not yet married but hope to be maybe one day if the Lord provides, do you want to be this type of husband to your wife? Because this is where you need to look. And single women, if you will ever be given a husband, obviously you have your role assigned to you, not just here, but also in other parts of the Bible. But this is the type of husband you want to be looking for. If you want to enrich your marriage, then understand her. And what will that require? Well, the first thing it will require is time, isn't it? It's your time. Your time that you value so dearly with the things that you like to do, we like to do. Some of that needs to go to paying attention to her. It's not all yours. It will also require, in that time, honesty with her. It will also require openness, patience, sensitivity, creativity, a listening ear, and all that put together means love, doesn't it? Let the word of God guide you in those ways. It's not just going to happen. We ought to be men of the word who allow the word of God to speak to us so that we can be all that to our wives. Men, our wives, you may have figured this out already, our wives want to be understood. Don't they? Don't you? You want to be understood, not just told what to do and think. You want to be understood. There's an old prayer that was accredited to St. Francis of Assisi back centuries and centuries ago. It may not have been his, but most people say it is. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Remember that prayer? It says, where there is injury, let me sow. I can't remember. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. And all those little... But in the middle of that, there's this prayer. Lord, grant that I may not so much seek to be what? Understood as to understand. It's a good prayer, isn't it? That I may not so much seek to be understood as to understand. And that would be a really good prayer for us husbands as we try to seek to understand our wife. We know that secular book, men are from, Venus and Mars. Men are from where? Mars, and women are from Venus. It's not true, but we know what we mean. We're different. There's a different understanding going on. I've said this many years ago, but probably 20 years ago, right in this church, right, I think where Steve was sitting, right there. We used to have, always used to have special numbers in our church. It was like a regular thing. Every week there was someone singing a special. And one old lady wanted to sing once, but she just wasn't given the freedom to. Her name was Mrs. Pasqua. She died how many years ago? Just a few years ago, but she was one of the elderly. When I started, she was already old. Little Filipino lady with 4 foot something, sat right there where Steve is, so a big person has filled her seat now. But she loved Jesus, and one day, I think Pastor was like just taking some prayer needs or something, or asking some praise from the church. And Mrs. Pasco, who never ever said anything public in church, and to my knowledge, she got up and she just started singing a song. It was great. Best soul I've ever heard in this church. It was No One Understands Like Jesus. It's number 417 in your hymn. No, I checked it. I didn't know it. I had to check it. But the verses are good. There's four verses, but she just went right into the chorus. And she sang it. She just stood there and closed her eyes and lifted her head back. And just started singing the chorus. No one understands like Jesus when the days are grim and dim, or something like that. No one is so near, so dear as Jesus. Cast your every care on him. And she just sang it a couple times. Just a heartfelt cry. We just happened to be in the building while she was singing to Jesus. And I say that because no one understands like Jesus. And it's Jesus to whom we must go. But husbands, we need to be like Jesus to our wives, don't we? We need to be someone whom our wife can go to, not for salvation, obviously, not to be the all-sufficient Savior, but we need to be someone who will reflect Christ to them. That's a tall order, isn't it? And we can back that up in Scripture in Ephesians 5. If you go there, it does indicate that we are to be like Jesus in the way we love our wives. In Ephesians chapter 5, I know most of you are thinking that already, but in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's loving her as Christ loved the church. A willingness to give ourselves up for our wife, which means we have to be like Jesus to our wives. They want to be understood. And they want to be understood in a way that it reflects Christ in our life. That our wives could sing, no one understands like my husband. Not a replacement of Jesus, but a reflection of Jesus. We owe it to them. That's our role. There was a newspaper article written to her by a lady. A little poem. It said this: "A woman, was created from the rib of a man. She was not made from the head to top him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon, but out of his side to be equal to him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved." That's a woman writing that. And I would imagine that you women say, yep, that's what I want for my husband. Under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. Not to top him, not to be trampled upon, to be his equal, because I was taken out of his side. So, husbands, are we living with our wife in this way? Or another question, is that even our desire to do so? Are we willing to invest and to give up our life in a way that shows that we are even in the ballpark of living with her in an understanding way? That's the first and primary exhortation. Be understanding. It's costly, but it's worth it. It will enrich our marriages, but it will bring light, glory to the gospel upon which this teaching is based. A second exhortation, moving on, is in the next. It's just two little words, or three, four, or five. Showing honor to the woman. This is by extension. This should flow from the first one, shouldn't it? If we are living with our wives in an understanding way, by extension, we should. That should include showing honor to the woman. But let's take it as a separate exhortation because it's so important. We know that husbands love to be shown respect. In Ephesians, Paul says that husbands ought to love their wives and wives are to respect their husband. But here, Peter also says that the husband is to show honor to his wife. Respect, reverence, esteem. That reveals a genuine attachment to her. That there is a bond there. So that not showing honor so that everybody else knows that you are showing honor, but showing honor so that she knows she is being honored. There's a difference, isn't it? We can fall into the trap of looking good and showing honor in public, but that doesn't count for Hill of Beans if we're not showing her honor in private. Or showing honor to her whether she is or isn't present, which would include our words, kind, edifying words of truth, whether she's there or even if she's not there, which would avoid criticism of her to anyone. I mean, this should be so obvious, shouldn't it? I mean, this is our wife. We married our wives because we love them. We shouldn't have to be going over this and saying, well, it's kind of hard. But we're sinners, and we're selfish. And the statistics show in broken marriages that we need help, even in the Christian circle. This isn't happening as it ought to. Being understanding and showing honor does not mean just doing what it takes to make her happy. That's kind of a temptation or a fault that many can fall into, husbands, just to whatever it is, just as long as she's happy, that's all that matters. No, it isn't. That's not all that matters. Making our wife happy isn't the goal. It's making her holy is the goal. Because making her happy might just be giving in to her own whim and way, which are totally off kilter with her walk with Christ too. So it's not just to make peace just by giving someone what they want. That's not leading. That's giving in. Right? So there needs to be a sense of not just doing whatever it takes for the peace. No, it doesn't work that way. That was not first century thinking either, because the husband wasn't interested in just making his wife happy in those days. She was subject to him. She didn't really have a voice or a life as many do today, and rightly so. We said last week that these commands are affirming. They're positive. They are to be embraced. They elevate people to the right level of dignity, especially women. And they keep men in where they ought to be. Husbands, do you see your wife as a gift from God? Still, you may have seen that on your wedding day many years ago. Do you not just still see, but do you see her more now as a gift from God than you ever did? A helper suitable for you to accomplish God's purpose in your life, both for you and the two of you together as you seek His will in your life, being the one flesh that you are. Do you show honor to her, proving that she is precious to you? Not that she's just your wife, but she is precious to you. And you cherish her. And you love her. And it's obvious. Well, Peter gives a twofold, it's not an argument, it could be an argument, it's not an argument in the sense of argument, but a twofold supporting clause to support what he's just said that should cause the husband to heed these words. He says, here's two reasons why you should show honor, following an understanding way. She is the weaker vessel, first. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. That implies without strength, not without strength to do anything, but that there is a need, that there's a natural lack, a physical lack especially. It doesn't mean being weaker, that she is inferior. Nor does it mean because she is weaker that you are Superman. It doesn't even mean that you're super strong in areas. It means that you're just not as weak as her in some areas. And that is by design, isn't it? If you just take the basic meaning of the physical stature, God created man stronger physically. He just did. That was His design. He had a purpose for it. This is not a denigrating or degrading statement of the wife. It's okay to be told that you are a weaker vessel. If you are offended by that, then go back, look at the scripture and say, Lord, this is a good word for me. Help me understand why it's okay for me to be a weaker vessel. Because this is God's word for you. And it alerts the husband to remember that. And if you look through the word of God, it seems that God really does look out for the downtrodden, the oppressed and the weak, doesn't he? And the poor, those who are needy. And don't you, when you're out and about, if you see anything that resembles someone big and strong picking on someone weak, it's just plain wrong. And you want to stop it, right? And you should, because that's just wrong. And you would hate to see someone who's stronger using that strength to his own advantage, your own advantage. And Peter is alerting the husband, just because you're stronger, don't use that to your own advantage, ever. But rather, acknowledge that you have been given authority, which includes more strength, and you are to use that authority properly and not incorrectly. We are both vessels. You're a vessel of God. That implies figuratively in this case that you are used of the body as formed. And when you think of a vessel being made in the scripture, ordinarily we think of it as being like clay. That's the way I'm looking at it. What is it about vessels of clay? They are kind of feeble and frail, aren't they? Liable to crack. They're not that. It's just a vessel for holding something. We are vessels of the Lord to be used in His for His purpose, for His kingdom. So our wives, they need our protective care, our strength where she lacks it. There could be other ways of being weaker, but I'm just going to just the created way, weaker. That's okay. The modern woman won't like that. I'm just as strong as man. No, you're not. It's the way God created us. Men can just run faster and throw further and jump higher. It's just the way it is. It's not wrong. But it alerts us to the fact that there's a created order involved, not to be abused, but to complement and come alongside. And of course, men, we know that in our weaknesses, we desperately need our wives, the strength of our wife, don't we? To complement and help us through our role as well. The second side of the argument why we should show honor is because she is a joint heir with us of the grace of life. Joint heir, equal. Physically different, yes. Emotionally different, yes. Spiritually, joint heirs of Christ. As in Romans 8:17, we are joint heirs. In Galatians 3:28, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Gentiles and Jews, joint heirs of the same promise. And in Hebrews 11:9, similar thought in the Hebrews hall of faith. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. It's a theme throughout the scripture. Wives are joint heirs with us of the grace of life. That is reason why we are to show honor and live with them in an understanding way, regarding them as the weaker vessel. But they're joint, they're equal, spiritual equality, saved by the same blood of Christ that we were saved by, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, given a new life in Christ, not to be changed to be the way that you would like her to be changed, but changed in accordance with the gospel working out in her life. You notice how many of the New Testament letters start with grace and end with grace, right? And then all in between is grace. We are to live a grace-based life as a husband to our joint heir wife, just as God has graced us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. This is a way, a simple way of showing understanding, honor, regarding her as the weaker vessel and seeing her as a joint heir. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. That's what Paul chose to give as an instruction for husbands in Colossians. Husbands, love your wives, do not be harsh with them. Are you harsh with your wife? Why? Why are you harsh with your wife? Is there any reason why you should be harsh with your wife? Because it doesn't come out of love, does it? Husbands, do not be harsh with your wife. Rather, live with her in an understanding way. Recognize that she may be ultra-sensitive to harshness. And just because you tend to be harsh, don't be harsh. Change. Don't be harsh anymore. It doesn't do anything. She doesn't sense that she's loved that way or understood or weaker. or a joint heir of Christ. You see, our wives in the previous section have been commanded, exhorted to cultivate a gentle and quiet spirit. Remember the hidden beauty of the inner person? Gentle, so it just flows. Well, if we're harsh with them, that's not going to help them very much, is it? It won't help at all. It will cause them not to be gentle and quiet, and it will cause them to lack peace. And there'll be turmoil there, and it will cause trouble rather than goodness. See, Peter is reminding us here that he is talking about this born-again life, the resurrection life, the new life in the Spirit. He's not just telling non-believers to just change and just stop doing that and start doing this, because that's not going to work. He's referring it, as he's done throughout his letter, to the fact that we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's changed everything. It's given us a new reason for living, a new hope, a new future. Everything's new. And he says, the way you live your life will be a means by which this gospel that you've taken into your heart will be advanced, because people will see it. You will be a testimony to the world in which you live. When husbands, you live this way. When wives, you live this way. When children, you see your husbands, your parents, living this way. And you learn what it is when you grow up to be a husband or a wife, what you're going to be like. And if you remain single by God's design, that you still understand the principles, and you are still useful, and you understand, and you learn how to relate to single married couples. You know, there are a lot of single people who are waiting to get married. They just can't wait to have their chance to show everybody how to be married. They're experts from the side. They can't figure out why. Your wife's beautiful and amazing. Why don't you live with her in an understanding way? It should be easy. Just wait till I get married. I'll show you how it's done. It doesn't work that way, does it? Because it's a fluid relationship. It's two sinners coming together. And we're talking about, if we're just talking about Christian couples here, if it's unequally yoked, or one becomes a Christian after marriage, then that throws a whole different emotion into the works, doesn't it? But this is serious stuff. And it's good. Yes, we can laugh. And I'm sure after you go home, you will laugh, and that's okay. But don't put it aside and just say, well, heard that before. Well, maybe you have. But today is the Word of God being shared with you for today, speaking to you. Is your behavior being described here, husbands? Could we honestly say, well, I am living with my wife in an understanding way. Yes, I am showing her honor. I do see her as the weaker vessel. I do see her as the joint heir of the grace of life. Calvin said this: nothing destroys the friendship of life more than contempt. Nor can we really love any but those whom we esteem. For love must be connected with respect. For love must be connected with respect. It's hard to love someone whom you don't honor, whom you don't understand, whom you don't see as a valuable person. Well, to close this simple verse, Peter gives a solid motivation as to why we should heed the exhortations. And I said at the beginning, it could also be taken as an indirect third exhortation. So that, this is why you do these things, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So that your prayers may not be hindered. The exhortation would be Men, guard your prayer life, your lifeline to God. Guard it. And you can guard that by obeying this command. Peter rightly assumes that the Christian husband is a man of prayer. Not one who is religious, or who goes to church, or who has a daily quiet time, or who even just serves in the church, but one who communes with God, who seeks the face of God through his word, knowing that his very life and success, in the Christian sense, is entirely dependent upon that relationship with God. We recognize that apart from him, we can do nothing, which is why we need to be a person of prayer. Now, the possibility that our prayers may be hindered or rendered fruitless should be to us a terrifying thought, shouldn't it? It should be a terrifying thought that our lack, husbands, especially in the way we relate to our wives, could actually hinder our very lifeline to the living God. That he won't hear our prayer if we're not living up to this. It should just strike us as a fearful thing. We should do everything in our power that God tells us so that our prayers are not hindered. Such prayer would include prayer both for your wife and with your wife, but it should not just be rote prayer either. Not just words, not just, okay, let's pray, okay, we prayed. It should flow out of a deep communion that we have with the living God ourselves, shouldn't it? It's interesting, isn't it, that he would say, so that your prayers may not be hindered. He's assuming that Christian husbands are men of prayer. Doesn't he? That's why it's there. And he's implying that Christian husband, surely you don't want your prayer life to be hindered. Then look at the way, if it is, if you sense, men, if we sense there's a lack, that our prayers are lacking, there's a hindrance. What do we normally do? Well, what do we look at when there's a hindrance? The first thing that we ask is, well, is there sin in my life? Is there unbelief? It's usually on us that our prayers are being hindered. It's not because of someone else, it's because of me, if my prayer is being hindered. Is there sin? Is there unbelief? In this case, directly, the sin of not living with our wives as we ought to. Which is what? Understanding, showing honor, recognizing that she is a weaker vessel, not inferior. And she is, after all, she's a sister in Christ if she's a believer. How do we remove such hindrances? It's confession and repentance, isn't it? The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Perhaps some of us need to go home or spend some time today, even now, in confessing our sin and repenting before God of our lack in this area. And then, having confessed to God, go to our wives and confess and repent before them too, and ask their forgiveness for not being this to them. That's kind of harder, isn't it, than going directly to the Lord. But that's what he calls us to do. Wayne Grudem, in his thoughts on this verse, is this: no Christian husband should presume to think that any spiritual good will be accomplished by his life without an effective ministry of prayer. And, he says, no husband should expect an effective prayer life unless he lives with his wife in an understanding way. So we can't ignore our wives and live two separate lives and be in love with Jesus and serving Jesus in magnificent ways, but we're not paying attention to the most important relationship that God has given us, that of our wife, and also wife with husband. It kind of works both ways. So we can't hide in Christian activity. That's the basis. It's the bedrock of society. It's the bedrock of the church. The best thing that you can do for this church, if you are married, is to bring a good, thriving, flourishing, healthy marriage to the pew. And serve from there. Not from the pew, but from that solid stance. And we know this is all fluid. Things change. We talked in Sunday school today how relationships, they change. There's all different things come up and different seasons of life where this pressure is intense. But that is where we need to work, to protect the marriage more than ever, the tougher it gets. You may have noticed that Peter took 6 verses to address the wives and 1 to address the husbands. It's not that we can't take any more in this case. This is all we needed. This is sufficient for the day, isn't it? The rest of Scripture will affirm all that's been said. Humbling, isn't it, gentlemen? To just be reminded of our most important role. Yet if we are receiving it, as we sang that song again, "Speak, O Lord," if we receive this word as it was given in the first place, back in the first century, husbands would have received it in a different light. It was affirming, just as the previous verses were encouraging and affirming and positive for the wife, so these are to the Christian husband, who says he doesn't have to treat his wife in a demeaning way like the rest of society does. It's okay to treat her equally and to raise her dignity up. To use the authority that God has given them, not to his own advantage, to maintain that role, but so that together as one, they can bind their hearts and minds and skills and strengths together and be a living testimony for Christ in the community in which they were living. It's supernatural, by the way. This is not natural behavior. It's supernatural, which is why it's all by grace. And it's humbling. So if you are here today and you can look at your marriage and say, we're pretty good. We've got this down. No, you haven't. God has been gracious to you and merciful. Don't be proud. Pride comes before a fall. No temptation seizes you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. The temptation will be not to do this. Because in marriage, we kind of get to be who we really are, don't we? That's who we are. With the ones we love most, we act the way we are. Easier. And these are things that notice Peter doesn't go into details about situations and how to work it out. He leaves that. He leaves that for us to figure out. Because each relationship is unique. You can't have somebody else coming in and tell you how to live with your wife in an understanding way, because he's not her husband. You know your wife. You know your husband. We need to figure it out ourselves. Not have someone else running our marriage. And that's why we have the Word of God, the Gospel of Christ, to bear down heavily upon our lives for the glory of God. I'm just going to close by reading this whole passage again, bring in the ladies again, and the husbands, and all you single people, and teenagers, and young adults who are aspiring one day. Memorize, meditate upon, and incarnate these words. Then we'll close. Likewise, and again, this is the gospel. This is what happens when the gospel of Christ bears upon our lives. This is what Christianity, this is how it fleshes itself out in the real nuts and bolts of life. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is the word of God. If we heed this word of God, it will transform our individual lives, our marriages, our families, our church, our neighborhood, wherever you go. That's our call, to be witnesses. We don't have to try and be witnesses. We just will be. God will take care of the fruit as we heed this beautiful, affirming, encouraging command. May we go home and not only be hearers of the word, but doers also. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way that you succinctly and precisely speak to us. I know, Lord, that there are different seasons in life that we go through. And a passage like this will speak to someone different today than it would have 5, 10 years ago, even last year. And it will speak differently to some as the years go by. But we pray, Lord, that right today, even now, that your holy word by your spirit will speak to each one of us in a new and living way that will cause us to just stand in awe of you, that you are so gracious and merciful to us, that you have set down a worldview that is biblical, that is in stark contrast to the way of the world that shirks at words like this. So help us, Lord, to be all this for your glory and for our greater good. Have mercy on us, Lord, as you always do. We continue to ask for it, to help us in time of need. And help us, Lord, to be a reflection of Christ, that we can demonstrate the reality, the relevance, and the power of the gospel of Jesus. We pray in your name with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.